Welcome to Graham Emanuel Baptist Church. My name is Meredith. I'm one of the pastors here at Graham Emanuel, and Pastor Jim is out this week, so I'm going to be filling in for him today. It is an honor for me to be able to teach God's Word. You know, normally at this time of the service, I'm coming up and I'm saying announcements. I'm doing announcements, right? But, you know, we don't really have any announcements today, so it kind of throws me off, because when we do announcements, it's kind of like radio time, you know what I mean? You have to keep it going, like bam, 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 bam. I'm going to try not to machine gun you with God's Word today. We're just going to go through it. Hey, let's start off by praying. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for who you are. God, we are so grateful and thankful for your love and your grace that you give to us, that you gave to us 2,000 years ago on a cross, but that you continue to give to us every single day. God, as I teach today, Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me. Lord, that for believers here today, that it would encourage them, that they would want to grow even stronger in their faith. And God, for somebody who might be here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, maybe they have never committed their life to you, God, I pray that you will use it just to draw them closer to you. God, thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And man, what a rich chapter for us to look at. It is so good. You know, one of the things that I really like to do especially when I'm sitting down to get ready to preach and prepare, is I like to remind myself a little bit of the history of the letter that's going out, who wrote it, where they were when they wrote it, who they wrote it to. And the city of Ephesus, where the church was, it was a Roman province in today what is called Turkey, right? The country of Turkey. And when Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. And we believe that the letter was written between 60 and 62 AD, somewhere in there. And as we look at this passage together, it is so humbling when we understand who we are, where we come from, and what we, and I can personalize it by saying what I deserve. Jesus came to reconcile the sinner, that's us, to the sinless, that's him. And that's all of us. We're all sinners. There's no one here today that can claim that they are not a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You can be the most generous person, have the best integrity, be the godliest person that you can be, and still you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus came to take on the burden of all our sins, past, present, and future. Wow. Why? A king. The creator of all things, who is holy and righteous in every way, did that for you. And it's so amazing to think about what Jesus did for us. How could we not? How could we not want to honor him with our lives? So are you honoring Jesus with your life today? Let's take a look at that. Let's think about that a little bit. As we go through our message today, I want to challenge you to think about that question. Really examine your heart and ask, how am I honoring the Lord? And today we're going to look at where we have come from and our state of being before Christ. And if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, where we are and how we got here. But if you're still unsure about who Jesus is today, maybe we can answer some questions for you as well. You know, as I put this message together, I have to say that it really humbled me as well. as I examined my heart and my life. And what God deserves from us is our very best toward him. And how are we doing with that? Hey, let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's just go through the text. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So let's break this down a little bit and take a look at verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Let's just stop there for a second. I don't know about you, but when I think of something that's dead, it means that it is without life whatsoever. There's no movement up or down, frontward or backwards. To be dead is to be lifeless. And in this context, Paul is saying that we were spiritually dead, and because we were spiritually dead, there was nothing we could do about it. Nothing, not one thing to help ourselves. And as we think about our spiritual life, you know, we have a tendency today, and I don't know, maybe this is an American thing, I don't know. We have a tendency to see it as just another aspect of the many aspects of our life. But the truth is about our spiritual life is it has eternal implications, right? Our spiritual life is not just another one of many aspects of our life. It is our eternity. And I think we should think about it that way. Every other part of our life pales in comparison. You know, those things that we think are so important to us now will have little or no bearing on us in eternity. And how long do we live on this earth, right? 75, 85 years? And then we have eternity to look forward to. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And when Paul says "we too," he is referring to everyone, including himself, saying that we, meaning everyone, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He is saying that we all walked in sin. When we are dead in our sin, we are doomed in eternity to a place the Bible calls hell. Point number one should be pretty obvious. No one is without sin. We also brought up, we already brought up Romans 3:23. Let's look at 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Doesn't matter whether you think you have sin or not. The book tells us we do. Are you deceiving yourself today, thinking that everything is okay? You know, the Bible's pretty clear on this, and yet, do we really need the Bible to know this truth that everyone has sin? You know, we can just look around and see for ourselves, or maybe we just get really real with ourselves to see it. And don't get me wrong, I study the Bible to know and to understand God's truth. It is the book of truth that God has given us. And we at least have the Bible to point this out to us. Because unfortunately, even though the Bible says it, we have such a hard time owning up to our own sin, don't we? Don't we? But you know, owning up helps us to realize our need for Jesus. Man, we live in a time where we sure seem to be self-sufficient. We seem to think that we really don't need God, right? We need him more than ever now. So point two is, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead is simply separation from God. Because of the price that had to be paid through the death of Jesus Christ, without him as our Lord and Savior, we cannot have a relationship with God. It's impossible without Jesus as Lord and Savior in our life. You know, if you're here today sitting in this worship center, clearly you are physically alive, right? You're here. Anyway, I hope you are. Hey, on Thursday mornings, I come in and I bring Tina to work here. You guys know my wife, Tina. She's the church secretary, right? She's the glue that keeps it all together for us. But I bring her to church here on Thursday sometimes, and I come inside, and we're always greeted by Helga, who opens the door for us. And I say to her, hey, how are you today? And she always says the same thing to me. She says, I'm alive. I'm walking, talking, so I must be pretty good. What a great attitude to just be so thankful to be alive. So if you're here today, you're walking, talking, breathing, your heart is beating, and you're awake, right? Are you awake? Most of you are awake. But physically, you're alive. The sad truth is, but there may be some here today that have never made Jesus the Lord of their life. And if that is you, the Bible tells us you are spiritually dead. You are separated from the one true God. And my hope is that each and every one of you knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if that's the case, then you are also spiritually alive. To be spiritually alive simply means that Jesus Christ is the Lord of and is on the throne of your life. It's the opposite of spiritually dead. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's a pretty big pill to swallow for me to tell you that you're spiritually dead. You know, you might be thinking, hey, stupid associate pastor, how dare you tell me that I'm spiritually dead if I don't have Jesus? But wouldn't you rather me tell you the truth that without Jesus, you don't have a chance? Wouldn't you rather have me care enough for you to tell you the truth? In fact, if that's you here this morning, I have good news for you today. Because you see, we're all in the same boat. You know, there's so much fear and trepidation maybe for the first time going to a church because you think that you're going to be judged, or you think that people are going to look at you funny, or they're going to expect something of you. But we're all in the same boat. We are all in the same boat. Without Jesus, we're toast, right? You know, I wanted to say this. For Romans 3:23, we're going to go back to it again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say that only the non-sinners get to go to heaven, right? No, there are no non-sinners. There isn't one of us that can claim that we have not or do not sin. All right, let's look at verses 4 through 7 in our text. But God, here's the good part, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. Despite our sin, God loved us so much that Jesus died for us. Jesus took our place to die for our sins so that we might be seated next to him. Wow, what grace God has given to us. You know, I love the hymn, Amazing Grace. We sang it this morning. It says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. So to understand how rich in mercy God is to us, it is so important that we must look at who God is compared to who we are. We've already established through the Bible that we are sinners, only deserving of God's wrath. That's what we deserve. And why? Because God is perfect and holy and righteous in every single way. He is good all the time. And we cannot possibly achieve God's standards for salvation, which is perfection. It's sinlessness, holiness, righteousness. We can't do that on our own. We cannot do enough good works to compensate for one single sin in our life to get into heaven, because that one sin still blemishes it all. One of my favorite foods is pizza. I try not to eat it very much because it messes me up. But, oh man, how I love a good pizza. And my favorite pizza is pepperoni with olives and mushrooms. Isn't that good? Oh, that is so good. Now, look, I'll eat almost any pizza. You can give me just about any pizza to eat. But if you even put one little teeny tiny, you know what I'm going to say? Anchovy on that pizza. No way, man. Get that thing away from me. Wow, that's how God is with us because of our sin. One blemish. Get away from me. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, sent Jesus to die on a cross for us so that we can be reconciled to him. Wow. Here's a question, something to think about. Can a believer in Jesus Christ be spiritually dead? Can a believer in Jesus Christ be spiritually dead? And I hope not, because if you're spiritually dead, you're doomed. But some believers live kind of like they're spiritually dead. But in fact, when God brings you to salvation in Jesus Christ, you become a new creation. Now, my point here is that we should each examine our life. Do you see spiritual fruit happening in your life? Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? If you claim Christ as Lord and Savior, do your life choices bear that out? These are things for us to each ask of ourselves. It really is evidence of Christ in our life, right? Point three on your outline is our salvation is dependent solely on God. It is only because of His mercy and grace that we can know the salvation of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Not as a result of works. There is nothing we can do to get saved. It is a gift that only God can give. It is by the great, amazing grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Or are you hoping that you were good enough to make the cut? If that's it, I've got bad news for you. It's like a peewee football team or football player trying to make it in the NFL. It's just not going to happen. Because there's nothing you can do to measure up to God's standard of holiness. And that's why God did it for you through Jesus Christ. Because of His love for us, He went to great lengths to save us. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We're just the anchovy. Get away from me. God loved us so much that Jesus died a brutal death on the cross. If you were at the Christmas Eve service, you heard Pastor Jim give a message on the deity of Christ. That just simply is the doctrine that Jesus is God. And so for God, who is holy and righteous in all ways, we talked about that, the creator of the heavens and the earth, to leave His throne in heaven, to live among us as a man, to be willing to go through all that He would endure to save us from sin, is so phenomenal. It is incredible to think about. And because God knows everything all the time, He knew ahead of time about the mocking and the beating and getting spit on and the pain and the crucifixion, probably one of the most brutal forms of execution ever known to man. He knew, and He did it anyway. It's how much He loves you. Point four is salvation given by God is undeserved. Man, I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. As we said before, because of who God is and who we are, we deserve eternity in hell. But God loved us so much, He gave us salvation through Jesus Christ. When I think of God's grace and what He's done for me, it makes me realize again and again and again how much I need Him. And without him, I'm done. Point number five is God's grace is a gift. Now, we've all heard it taught before that salvation through Jesus Christ is a free gift. And for those who are undeserving like all of us, yeah, that's true. But a price was paid for our sins for sure. It wasn't free. Jesus' death on the cross took on the wrath of God to atone for the sins of the world. That's huge for us. Because had he said, in the garden when he prayed, if he said, okay, God, I'm out. Instead of saying, not my will, but your will be done. If he had said, I'm out, I can't do it. We would be done. We would have no chance. No chance at all. Point six on your outline. God's grace is a necessity. Let's take a look at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Hey, is God using you for good works that he has prepared for you? Are you living a life that is honoring the God who has given so much for you? Point seven, is God's grace evident in you? Do the people you come into contact with see the fruit of the Spirit when they interact with you? Hey, now many of you know that I'm the part-time associate pastor here at Graham Emanuel, that my other business is a freight business. I'm in the trucking industry. And when I very first started in this industry a long time ago, my boss came up to me and he said, hey, we have a huge need. We've got to find freight going from Seattle or Portland to L.A. And so I had never done trucking before, so I just start making a bunch of phone calls. And I come across this lumber company, and I talk to this guy, and he has me bid some stuff, and he lets me haul his freight. So I'm very grateful. I'm very thankful. One of my very first customers. The only problem was whenever something went wrong, and in the trucking business, if you know it at all, something always seems to go wrong. This guy would get angry at me and scream at me on the phone and cuss me out and tell me I'm never going to load you again, and I'm going to make you discount that freight rate. And what would normally happen is a driver would get to the place to load, and they would load up the truck. Now, trucks, a flatbed truck, can handle about 48,000 pounds of payload, of freight on their truck. Got that 48,000 pounds, 24 tons. That's a lot of weight. And he always wanted to maximize his board footage because that's how he got paid. Get the most board footage. But if he got the load on the truck what he thought it should be, and because of the rain, maybe the lumber was wet, something like that, maybe it was a little bit heavier than he thought, he would have to take an entire unit of lumber off and bring it down to maybe 45,000 pounds. Oh, he would get so mad, like I said, that he would cuss me out. He would make me feel like a foolish guy. I thought many times, why do I keep working with this guy? Imagine my surprise when I was interacting with a church that I know, to find out that this man is an elder at their church. Imagine my shock. I worked with this guy for a long time. I had no idea he was a Christian. No idea. hey, how do people see you? When you interact with others at work or with your family or your friends, do they know that you're a believer? Do they know that Jesus Christ has done a work in your life? How do people see you? You know, we cannot compartmentalize our lives. We can't. We just can't do it. God is a part of every single aspect of your life. So you can't say, okay, God, I'm going to put you over here for this. But here, when I go to church on Sunday, I want you with me. Can't do that. Point 8 on your outline, our lives should reflect the grace God has given us. Hey, I just wanted to say really quick before we close in prayer and have the worship team come up for a closing song, that if you're here today and you have questions about whether or not you're a Christian, please don't leave without talking to somebody. We can help you clear that up. Anybody here in the church with a Bible, you can definitely talk to me or Pastor Jay. It is so important. If you don't know Jesus, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Hey, let's pray, and I'm going to have the worship team come up as I pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, God. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you have given to us. Man, words can't even say it. I feel so inadequate just talking to you. But God, you allow us to do that through Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.